All right, I think that's it. Let's go and pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time. Again, Revelation chapter 17 we'll cover this morning. Lord, I just want to thank you for this time together. Thank you for all those that are tuned into the live stream. And I just pray that you have a specific word for each one, Lord. Help us to apply the word. Even though it's off into the future, Lord, there's so much application for the here and now, Lord. A relationship versus a religion, Lord. Lord, just the judgment on religion itself, Lord. We're going to see false religion. But Lord, just really a relationship with you is what we desire. Help us to apply this message to our own lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 18. We're going to cover the entire chapter. And so I'm going to just start by reading through the whole, and then we'll look at the introduction and the parts as we get into it. Okay, so let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. We read from chapter 17, right at verse 1 there. All right, that is some strong coffee. That's good coffee. All right. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1 says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.'" Verse 2, "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Verse 3, "And so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." Verse 4, "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." Verse 6, "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." Verse 7, "But the angel said to me, 'Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is." Verse 9, "Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits." Verse 10, "There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast." Verse 13, "These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful." Verse 15, "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire.'" Verse 17, "For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled." Finally, verse 18, "And the woman whom you saw is that great city, which reigns over the kings of the earth." Okay, let's pray one more time. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word. Help us to understand these things, Lord. And even more so, help us to apply them to our lives, Lord. Help us to receive it, that it would go deep down into our hearts, that we would be changed, Lord. That we would recognize that even though this is a prophecy for latter days, it's a word for us. It's a word for us to take in and to apply to our own lives. So I pray that you would do that, Lord, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Okay, so before we kind of get into our verse by verse, our parts, I want to just kind of highlight, just kind of take a step back and kind of give you the landscape of where we are in the book of Revelation. Okay, so Revelation 17 and 18 is really the last parenthetical that we see in the book of Revelation. And so what is a parenthetical? I'm going to review a little bit of that, and then we'll talk about how this one fits in the landscape of where we are in the book of Revelation. Okay, so a parenthetical is just that. It's a parenthesis. It's a pause in thought, and it gives us a little bit more insight and detail that's described in those parentheses. Okay, so the parentheticals that we've been looking at in Revelation, they come in the time of the tribulation period. Okay, so there's a 7-year tribulation period, and that began to be described in Revelation chapter 6. It's going to go all the way to Revelation chapter 19 when Jesus returns, which we'll get to probably in a few weeks or so. And so we have this chronology of the tribulation period, and it's a chronology of judgments. Remember, there's 7 seals of judgment. The 7 seals, they come, and they're the ones that are holding this scroll that was introduced to us in Revelation chapter 5. It's holding that scroll rolled up and sealed. Okay, so there's 7 seals that hold that. Okay, we believe that scroll is the title deed to the earth. Now, we talked about that several times when we are in and around Revelation chapter 5. Remember, the scene is in heaven there. The church is in heaven. They've already been raptured. And then we're seen, or we're introduced, and we see this scroll, right? And this scroll has 7 seals on it. And remember, the Lamb, only the Lamb, which is Jesus, is able to loose those seals. Now, as those seals are loose, right, the scroll becomes closer and closer to be unraveled, right? If the scroll is the title deed to the earth, once those 7 seals are loose, then Jesus is going to rule and reign, right? He's going to lay claim to this earth again. Now, it's not that the Lord doesn't have control of this earth now. But remember, the dominion of this earth was forfeited to Satan at the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve first sinned. Remember when they first sinned, right? The dominion of this earth went over to Satan. And so they died spiritually, and they went on to die physically. And we see that described in Genesis chapter, right there in chapter 3 there. Okay, so from that time, now there's this redemption aspect, and that comes through Jesus Christ, right? So he's redeemed us spiritually by going to the cross of Calvary, but he's going to redeem us, those of the faith, he's going to redeem us also physically. And that's really where we're going to in his second coming, in his return. When he comes again, right, we're going to see the Lord face to face. And so, actually, the church is going to have the rapture, but then at the millennial kingdom, all those that live on into the millennium, they're going to be seeing the Lord face to face. And so there's that part of that redemption there, okay? But what takes us to that return are these 7 seals of judgment, okay? Now, why judgment? Well, as we've mentioned, it's to purge this earth of sin. And so it would prepare for Jesus' return so he can rule and reign in righteousness. Okay, so the 7 seals of judgment, in that 7th seal are 7 trumpets of judgment. And then in that 7th trumpet of judgment are 7 bowls of judgment. Now, we just finished the bowls of judgment last week in Revelation chapter 16. Actually, 15 and 16 describe that. So that takes us to the end. And remember the gravity of these judgments, right? And the intensity and the frequency, right? It just starts to go exponentially in growth. And so we see that takes us right to the return of Christ. Okay, so we're right there. And so the return of Christ doesn't come until Revelation 19, right at the Battle of Armageddon there. But we have Revelation 17 and 18, this last parenthetical. So what is this parenthesis describing? Well, it's describing in detail judgment of spiritual Babylon and economic or political Babylon, physical Babylon, if you will, in Revelation 18. Why Babylon? Well, Babylon is symbolic of the world. And so there's going to be judgment upon this world before Jesus returns. It's a parenthetical because we've seen all the judgments in the seals, trumpets, and bowls judgment, but this gives us insight into how the judgment's going to be exercised. Okay, more details on that. There's a spiritual aspect, and there's also a political or economic and physical aspect. Okay, and that's going to be done described in Revelation 17 and 18. So that's why we have this parenthetical here. Okay, so Revelation 17, when it starts to talk about Babylon, this mystery Babylon, the great mother, mystery of Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth, it describes this harlot. And this harlot is a picture of spiritual Babylon. Actually, Walford in his commentary calls this ecclesiastical Babylon in Revelation 17 and political Babylon in Revelation 18. Again, so these are the two sides of judgment upon this world. And so I want you to note this, that even though we see, when you turn on the TV, right, and we see the darkness that's reported on the news of this world, I mean, you just turn it on and all the different violence and all the different corruption, right, this world is dark. But behind or underneath what we see physically is something spiritually, right? And so we know this to be true. Matter of fact, even in Ephesians there, remember at the end of Ephesians, Paul describes that our battle as the church is not against the physical, not against flesh and blood, it's against what? The spiritual, right? And he starts to highlight the principalities that we enter into battle through prayer. That's how we enter in the battle, right? Prayer is our way to do the battle. And so as the church, our spiritual weapon, our weapons are spiritual, and that's in prayer. And so there's a spiritual aspect to everything you see. Comes together. And usually, I've heard it said, and I think it's true, you know, when you see something happening physically, it's usually happened spiritually before that, right? And so that's why prayer is so important. And so in Revelation 17, we see spiritual Babylon judged. What's spiritual Babylon? Well, it's all those things that are dark spiritually, like and especially false religion. That's what we're seeing described here in Revelation 17. And so these false religions are all going to be judged, put away with. And these false religions, they're false because they look just like the real. And we're going to look at that as we get into our parshas, how it's described here. Ones that are righteous on the outside, but they're dark on the inside. Remember we noted this, that Antichrist, right? It's a counterfeit Christ, right? He looks just like the real. And it's the same with religion as a whole, right? People can seem to be spiritual, seem to be good, but really it's on the outside. On the inside, there really is a lot of darkness. And so that false religion is going to be judged. And that's described in Revelation 17. And then the political or physical, economic Babylon is going to be judged in Revelation 18. So these are insights, right? It's a parenthetical giving insights into those judgments, all right? Now, let me underscore Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. I forgot to do this last hour, but I want to highlight this. Revelation 14 is a very important chapter, and we spent actually 3 weeks on that. And what Revelation 14 does, it takes us really to the end, and then it highlights, remember the bowls of judgment we just covered in Revelation 15 and 16, and then it highlights the judgment of the Battle of Armageddon. And so there's a lot packed into Revelation 14. And so the beginning of Revelation 14 talks about right there at the end in Jerusalem, when you have Jesus returning the Lamb. And as he returns, we see a picture of the 144,000, the 12,000 from every tribe of Israel there, and they're in Jerusalem there. And so we noted that when we studied Revelation chapter 14, but in Revelation chapter 14, in the middle section there, there's a reference to Babylon in Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. I wanted to read that to you before we continue in our study of Revelation 17, because this takes us to the details in Revelation 17, which is really is the end. And it says, "And another angel," verse 8 of chapter 14, "saying, Babylon is fallen, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Now, remember when we talked about this in Revelation 14, what we did was we said that this is the judgment on Babylon, spiritual Babylon, and the details are given in Revelation 17. That's what we're reading right now. But the context in Revelation 14 is that it's taken us to the end, okay? That Jesus has returned. He's returned to Jerusalem. The 144,000 there are waiting. And then that's the Battle of Armageddon. Remember we noted this, that the Battle of Armageddon happens when Antichrist amasses his army outside of Jerusalem, and they're going to fight against the 144,000 and the Lord. But it's at that point the Lord comes back, right, and he takes them all out. And we just kind of referred to that even last week in the bowls of judgment, okay? And so right there in chapter 14, as that takes us to the end, it kind of highlights at the end that Babylon is fallen, right? And so because Babylon is fallen, the world rule and the world authority has fallen, he's now giving us these insights in this parenthetical in Revelation 17 and 18. And then in Revelation 19, we're going to see the return. And that's right at the Battle of Armageddon. So this hopefully gives us a little bit better understanding on the sequence of events that's happening here. So Revelation 17 is detailed insight into spiritual Babylon falling. Okay, it's going to fall, and it's going to be an interesting way that it falls, as we just kind of read and described here. It's going to fall as Antichrist and his dominion, right? His world power is going to put an end to false religion in a way, right? This one world religion, and he's going to want to be worshipped himself. Okay, that's kind of the interesting thing, is it's actually the beast is going to destroy this harlot, because this harlot is representative of all the false religions up to that time. And how he's going to destroy that, he's going to destroy it so that the world worships him. Okay, so we're going to look at how that kind of comes into play as we look in the parts here. Okay, all right, so let's go to verse 1 of chapter 17. Let's start to marshal through these verses here. Verse 1 says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.'" Now, this reference to many waters, it's a reference to all the different many peoples of this earth, okay? And so this harlot, right, it says, "I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." And so this harlot is representative of these false religions. We're going to get more into that when we cross-reference to the start of Babylon, the city physically and spiritually, all the way back in Genesis chapter 10. We're going to cross-reference there in a little bit. But this harlot is representative of that false religion. But notice she sits on all the different many waters. And these waters, they speak of the different peoples of the earth. And so what it's being described here is that there's a false religion that is controlling and sitting over all the different peoples of this earth. And we know this to be true, right? I mean, Paul talks about this often, right? All the different false prophets, false teachers, right? The counterfeit, as we've been studying in the book of Revelation, right? Antichrist is a counterfeit Christ. Looks just like the real, right? But what's happening is that this great harlot has deceived the entire earth in that, right? So that they're worshiping a false religion. And so this harlot is going to be judged, okay? That's Revelation 17. Now, verse 2 says this, "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Now, why does it refer to it as fornication? Well, biblically speaking, oftentimes, especially in the Old Testament prophets, they liken worship of false gods, false religion, to what? To adultery. So they liken idolatry, worship of false gods and false religions, to adultery. You know, the book of Hosea really kind of goes into that at length. But really, throughout all of the Old Testament and even the New Testament, not as much as the Old Testament, but the Old Testament especially, they liken the two. And they say that if you are worshiping a false god and committing idolatry, it's actually like being unfaithful to your spouse because you're married to the Lord, right? And so by worshiping another god, you're being unfaithful to the Lord. And so that's why the reference here to fornication. And these ones, they're being made drunk with this fornication. And so that's why the picture of this woman, right? This adulteress, right? Getting ones to partake, to join with false gods, right? And so that's the description here. Now, verse 3. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast." Now, this is interesting. This woman, why is she sitting on this scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns? So before we can kind of address why she's sitting on this scarlet beast, we have to identify who the scarlet beast is. Now, who's the scarlet beast? Now, if you're just reading Revelation 17 for the first time, you're going to be very confused. You know, what is this all talking about? But if you've been tracking with us from the beginning, this should be fairly simple to figure out. This is the Antichrist, right, and his dominion. And this is actually spelled out in Revelation chapter 13. Actually, we're going to go there, and we're going to see how this is speaking of that beast. Remember, Revelation 13, there were two beasts, the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. Now, why would it be the beast out of the sea? Well, notice the reference, right? She sits on many waters. Again, the many waters is, I believe, symbolic of the many peoples, all the people groups in the different places on this earth, right? And so the beast out of the sea, right, he's going to try to amass control through false religion, right, of all these different peoples of the world. And so I want you to hold your hand here, and I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 13 and read with me the description of the beast out of the sea. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." Okay, so this is the beast that's being described in Revelation 17. The interesting thing, the additional part, is there's a woman that is riding this beast. And so her being on top of the beast, the picture is that she is controlling the beast. How is she controlling the beast? Well, if she's ecclesiastical Babylon, as Walford writes, she's religious Babylon, right? She's controlling the beast and his dominion through false religion. Okay, and so that's the description in Revelation 17. But we identify this beast as the Antichrist. Now, we know that the Antichrist is going to come into power in the 7-year tribulation. And I want you to note this. This parenthetical in Revelation 17 and 18, it's not in chronological order. Actually, Revelation 17 takes us all the way back to the beginning of the tribulation period, when Antichrist is going to amass his power. He's going to amass his power through false religion, through this one world religion, I believe, this ecumenical movement. Now, I want you to kind of just stop and think with me. When you listen to the news or you read the news, right, this whole push about one world government, taking down the boundaries, the sovereignty of the nations, right? Open borders. You ever hear about that? Open borders. Let's have open borders. Let's say everybody come in. In Western Europe, that's been really kind of already done. In the U.S., they want to do that. But what happens with open borders? Well, in their minds, they're creating one world government so that there's going to be peace. But then what happens is that nations lose their sovereignty. They lose their personality, right? And so that's what's happening. But what's fueling this one world government? Well, according to Scripture, it's one world religion. Now, is there one world religion? Is there a push for that? Well, yeah. You ever hear of the ecumenical movement? Doesn't matter what religion you are, we're all one. We're all going to go to the same place. And so that's really on the radar too. Actually, even more so this one world than this one world government. But you can see the two working together. Okay, so the woman riding this beast, right? One world religion, right? It's fueling this one world government, which is in preparation for Antichrist to come on the scene. So we can study and know this as we've been studying Revelation. This begins in the time of the tribulation. Remember the false Christ, right? Antichrist. Remember he comes in riding on a white horse, the first horseman in the apocalypse. He's not Christ. It's not Jesus, he's the Antichrist. But anti what? Is counterfeit. Not only is he against Christ, he looks just like the real. Right? And so he comes and he amasses through this false peace, and it's going to be through religion, I believe. One world religion. He's going to amass this great movement, this following, and that's how he's going to gain his power. Okay, so we see Revelation 13, verse 1. It's a description of the same beast that we see in Revelation chapter 17. So we identified the beast. It's the Antichrist, and the woman now is controlling the Antichrist, and she's symbolic of this one world religion. Now, I do want to note this too before we get a little bit further in Revelation 17. Back up with me to Revelation chapter 12, right at verse 2. Remember Revelation chapter 12, it gives these two great signs, and the first one was the woman, which is Israel, we identify, but the second one was this great red dragon, fiery red dragon. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. Let's read that. It says, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. Now, it's interesting, right? Very similar to the Antichrist. Right? And so what we noted here is that the dragon, who is Satan, he has 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, the 7 heads, we identify this, right? They are the world powers that have come on the scene during the history of this earth. Now, we noted 7 different world powers, and that's these 7 heads. So, who's the god of this world? It's Satan, right? So, Satan, he appears with 7 heads. Now, who are the 7 world powers? Well, there's Egypt, right? There's Assyria. Remember your world history, right? Back in 7th grade? You have Egypt, you have, I don't remember so well, but so you have to correct me. You have Egypt, you have Assyria, and then you have Babylon, then you have the Medo-Persian Empire, and then you have the Grecian Empire. That's the first five. After the Grecian Empire, you have six for the Roman Empire, but then there's seven heads. What's the seventh one? Well, we believe it's the revived Roman Empire. Okay, remember we noted that. So seven heads. Now, there's ten horns, but in Satan, identify Satan, the crowns are on the seven heads. And so they speak of, right, the kings or the leaders of these seven different empires, world empires. Right? Now, the seventh empire, the revived Roman Empire, that hasn't come yet, right? It will come in the Antichrist. He's going to be ruler of that. But then, notice it has ten horns. But the diadems are on the head. The diadems are the crowns with Satan, right? But I want you to note this in Revelation 13. The diadems, are they on, or the crowns, are they on the heads or the horns? No, they're no longer on the heads, they're on the horns. And so we see the similarity, but the one difference. Satan has the crowns on the seven heads. He has ten horns, but he has the crowns on the heads. But in the Antichrist, the beast out of the sea, right, the crowns are now on the horns. They've moved from the seven heads to the ten horns. So we noted this as well. There's a transfer of what happens there. Okay, so we noted this, that the seventh head, as we mentioned, is the revived Roman Empire. But there's ten horns. The ten horns are the ten kings that come into power in the revived Roman Empire. So I want you to know, when Antichrist comes on the scene, right, the seven crowns on the seven heads go to the ten horns. And so it speaks of ten kings in this last revived Roman Empire. Now, you have to study the book of Daniel to get a little bit more language on this. Now, we're going to start Daniel on Wednesday night. We'll get to that probably in another maybe month and a half or so. But it's interesting when you study that, right? That this beast out of the sea, the crowns are on the horns. And it speaks of in this last, the seventh empire, the revived Roman Empire, there's going to be ten kings. And they're going to be doing the bidding of Antichrist. This is important to kind of understand the piece together. I do not believe that these seven heads in Revelation 17 is Rome. I believe the seven heads have always been and will always be referring to the seven world empires. But in Antichrist's day, when he comes on the scene in the tribulation, all the world empires, their power and authority is going to go into this last final world empire, which is the revived Roman Empire. And remember Daniel, he saw this at this fourth beast, right? And it's exceedingly corrupt, exceedingly evil. But there's going to be 10 kings that come up in that revived Roman Empire. Okay, so I draw this to your attention. So when we read Revelation 17, verse 3, when it describes this beast, we know that it's talking about Antichrist. But this woman now that's introduced to us, right, for the first time, she seems to be at the head. She's riding this beast, so she's controlling this beast. Okay, so let's read this again. It said, verse 3, chapter 17. It says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. So this is Antichrist, but the woman is controlling Antichrist at this point. So the woman is spiritual Babylon, ecclesiastical Babylon, as Walford would say, which is religious Babylon. So the empire that, this last world empire that Antichrist is amassing, is being controlled by false religion. So there's a great connection. And you think about it, it really is true, right? There's a push for one world government, definitely, right? All the borders being taken down. One sovereign government, right? The borders be taken. But then there's also a movement for one world religion, right? Ever hear about the ecumenical movement? And so what's fueling that is the one world religion, right? This ecumenical movement. That's going to be the spiritual aspect that fuels this physical Babylon, right? One world government. And so that's what we see being described. And now it's going to be interesting. We just read this. We're going to talk about this in the parts. It's going to be interesting that the woman is going to be destroyed. I'll just kind of point this out to you. Notice right there in verse 16 of chapter 17, and the 10 horns which you saw in the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. The one world religion is going to be destroyed. This ecumenical movement. You know why? Because these 10 horns, which are the 10 kings of Antichrist's kingdom, they're going to say, you now have to worship Antichrist. And that happens at the abomination of desolation. So, Antichrist is going to allow this ecumenical movement to amass this big old spiritual following. But in the middle of the tribulation, the abomination of desolation, you're going to say, you know what? There's no more ecumenical movement. You have to worship me. That's how he's going to do it, okay? So this is what the Lord is going to allow to happen. So this is what's being described in 17, Revelation 17. It's the spiritual aspect of this world. It's going to be one world religion. It's not of the Lord. It's of the counterfeit. But then he's going to turn and he's going to say, now you worship me. Now, this is something that Satan has always wanted from the beginning of time. Remember in the passage in Isaiah and Ezekiel? He wants to be like God, to be worshipped. So this is how Satan is going to do that. Now the Lord is sovereign. He's allowing this. And he's going to use it to bring judgment on spiritual Babylon and political and economic Babylon as well. Okay, so let's keep reading it. Verse 4 says, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Okay, so I want you to note this. The filthiness of her fornication. Again, she's getting the world to join to other gods. Right? That's the counterfeit. Now, it's very spiritual. Right? As I mentioned, the counterfeit looks just like the real. So you look at all these different false religions. So many of them, they look just like the real. Nobody comes and says, hey, you know, I'm of the darkness. Come join me. Right? They come as an angel of light. That's what Satan does, right? He looks really good on the outside, but on the inside, he wants to devour this world, right? And so we see this is the abomination and the filthiness of her fornication, right? She's getting ones through allurement, right? Kind of luring them in to join with her, to join with these other gods. It speaks of an adulterous affair, right? That's what an adulteress does, right? Lures the spouse away, right? So that they can be joined to what? To corruption. So this is what this woman is doing, this harlot, right? And this is the picture, right? It says, and on her forehead, a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. And so this is what's happened from the beginning of time too, right? The false religion is trying to what? It's trying to kill the true religion. And so all the different martyrs of the church, right? All the prophets, when you think about it, most of them were martyred for their faith. Even in the New Testament, even today, if you stand for the one true living God, so many are being killed for their faith today, even today. Right? And so we see, as you join to this harlot, right, you're joining to the blood of the saints, because the false is always trying to dismantle the real. I want to read you, this is a comment by Walvoord, and then we're going to go to some cross-references on Babylon. Walvoord writes this, he says, false religion is always the worst enemy of true religion. Isn't that true? You know, it's not that person who's never heard or never read the Bible, right? They're a clean slate. Actually, if you get one of those, chances are they're going to come to be believers. It's the ones that have learned all this false stuff, all this darkness, right? But they look pretty religious, right? They've been given 99% of the truth, and that 1% is keeping them in the darkness. Those are the ones that are hardest to reach. And so it is true. It says false religion is always the worst enemy of true religion. And then he goes on to write, the picture of the woman as utterly evil signifies the spiritual adultery of those who outwardly and religiously seem to be joined to the true God, but who are untrue to him. Isn't that right on the mark? This woman, she's evil because it signifies the spiritual adultery of those who look like Christians, but are not. Outwardly, Remember the parable in Matthew 13 of the wheat and the tare? Why did the Lord say, don't pull the tares up? Because they look just like the wheat. And you know what? You're not going to be able to discern. Just let me take care of it at the end of the age. So they look just like the real. That's the challenge. And so this woman who lures people in, right? She has the truth 99% most of the time, but really that 1% is leading them to destruction. Now, this whole aspect of Babylon being a picture of the world, I want to take you to a place in Genesis. Genesis chapter 10, where the origins of Babylon began, okay? You ever hear of the Tower of Babel? Happened in Babylon. Okay, so go with me to Genesis chapter 10. I want to read you some cross-references real quickly. How Babylon was constructed, who constructed it, and what their desire was. All the way from the beginning there. Okay, so Genesis chapter 10. I want to take you to verse 8. I want to read from verse 8, 9, 10, and 11. Genesis chapter 10. All the way back. This is when Babylon was constructed. It was built by a guy named Nimrod. How many know what Nimrod is? Ever been called a Nimrod? It's not a compliment. Okay. All right, I said verse 8. It says, Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. Verse 9. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Verse 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Right there. Nimrod. Beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And then go and skip down to verse 11. It says, from that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh. And now, it's interesting, right? Babylon and Assyria, they're always at odds with Israel, aren't they? So you can sense the spiritual tension, right? The darkness versus what? The light. And Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Now, I want you to skip down with me to chapter 11. This is when they built the Tower of Babel. Let's go to chapter 11, verse 4. It says, and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city. Now notice. Notice the us and ourselves. What is that rooted in? Me, myself, and I. Notice, it says, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. I'm pretty self-centered, right? You see, that's the root of false religion. Even though it sounds really good, the root of false religion is self. How can I bless myself? And isn't that the root of Satan? I want to be worshipped as God. Me, myself, and I. And you know, it's a very subtle thing, right? You can even cloak yourself with a big Bible. You can even wear this kind of elaborate robe. Pray in the King James and still be worshiping yourself. Matter of fact, I think there's a name for that, right? It's called a Pharisee. A Sadducee. And Jesus had some harsh words. I believe it's Matthew chapter 23 or so. I believe that's it. The whole chapter, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you. We're going to actually refer to that toward the end. But it's interesting, right? This is what false religion does. It worships self. And so it comes, it's cloaked in a lot of spiritual words on the outside. But really, it's a worship of self. Now, what's the remedy of that? Notice in verse 7, it says, come, let us go down, and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. What's he talking about? He's talking about what? How we can remedy this. So what the Lord did when it says, let us go down there and confuse their language, what the Lord did is that what? He scattered them by confusing their language so that they wouldn't unite. They wouldn't become a one world government, and they wouldn't become a one world religion to reach up to heaven. You see what their desire is in verse 4? It says, let us build ourselves a city, a one world government. And a tower whose top is in the heavens, a one world religion. Let us make a name for ourselves that's rooted in self, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And so what did the Lord do? He scattered them. He confused their languages. He kept them separate. Now it's interesting. What are people trying to do today? It's trying to gather people, right? One world government, one world religion. But the Lord scattered it because he knew. He knew the desire to serve self. Now, what's interesting, what's the inverse of Babel? You know, I like to kind of think it's Pentecost. It was a foretaste of that. What happened at Pentecost? He started to unite the languages in what? In the speaking in tongues, interpretations. I believe that's a foretaste of when he returns. You know, we're all going to understand each other. But it's not going to be a one world religion worshiping Satan, the God of this world. It's going to be one world religion worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's going to be in the millennial kingdom. Isn't that interesting? And so we look at these passages here, Babel, right? All the way from the beginning, right? And that's why judgment upon Babylon. It's the judgment upon this world. Now, Nimrod was the one who created Babylon, but who's Nimrod's wife? It's a woman named Semiramis. Now, it's not listed in the Bible, but you have to go to extra biblical resources there. And there's a lot of writings on that. And, you know, Dr. Walvoord, you know, if you want to get a good commentary on Revelation, this is a really good one. It's by John F. Walvoord. And he's pretty much the, the prominent one in his dispensational view of end times. And so commentary here, he goes into Nimrod's wife, which is Semiramis. And Semiramis has a son named Tammuz. Now, it's interesting. This is the whole start of these Babylonian mystery religions. And really, you can kind of funnel down, all false religions come from there. And so this woman, Semiramis, she claimed to have a miraculous birth. Sound familiar? It's a false what? Birth of Jesus. And she is worshipped because of that. Sound familiar? And so she has this son named Tammuz, who was miraculously born. And then Tammuz, he was born as a savior of his people. Sound familiar? Yeah. It's a counterfeit, isn't it? And then Tammuz was said to die. He was actually killed by a wild beast. But then he was resuscitated. He came alive again. Sound familiar? That's a counterfeit. And so you can study these, right? In historical accounts, ancient historical accounts, you can study this. And it became a worship, not only of Tammuz, but a worship of Semiramis, the woman who gave birth. It's kind of interesting. These are counterfeits. And so you can circle all the way back to Genesis. This is the origin of false religion. And so when you now turn back to Revelation chapter 17, you can see the reference, this parenthetical, getting into more detail on judgment upon spiritual Babylon, ecclesiastical Babylon, because they go hand in hand with what? Political Babylon, which is judged in Revelation chapter 18. Okay, so let's pick up at verse 7. It says, "But the angel said to me, 'Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and the ten horns.'" Verse 8, "The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition." He's describing the beast, right? The woman is controlling the beast at this point, riding the beast, right? This would be the Antichrist. Now I want you to notice this. "The beast which you saw was, that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit." This is where the Antichrist comes out of the bottomless pit, right? The spirit of the Antichrist. And it says, goes to perdition. You know, the Antichrist, he's going to be the first person that gets into Gehenna. Remember, we noted this, the doctrine of hell. Is anybody in Gehenna now? Nobody's in hell now, that compartment of hell. People think, well, Satan lives in hell. No, he doesn't. You ever seen Satan roams? He roams this earth, deceiving people. And he has access to heaven to accuse them of the brethren. Satan is not in hell. Nobody's in Gehenna now. And Antichrist will be the first one. It's going to be at the end of the tribulation. At the battle of Armageddon, we're going to see. They're going to be cast, him and the false prophet, into Gehenna. They're going to be the first two there. Satan will get there at the end of the millennial kingdom. All right, so it says, goes to out of the bottomless pit, he ascends and goes to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. So those that are not of the faith, those that take the mark of the beast and not of faith in Jesus Christ, they too will be into Gehenna, get into Gehenna at the judgment. And so they'll see Antichrist there, and they're going to marvel. Antichrist is there, right in Gehenna. Now verse 9 says, here is the mind which has wisdom, the seven heads and seven mountains on which the woman sits. It says there are also seven kings. Okay, so he's describing Antichrist with seven heads and seven mountains. Antichrist and his dominion. Okay, so we notice the seven heads are the seven world powers, the seven kingdoms. But the seven mountains, right? When it says the seven heads are seven mountains, that's what it's speaking about, is these world empires. Now, some would say that it's speaking about Rome, because Rome has these seven hills. I don't agree with that. I think to stay consistent with Scripture as a whole, Revelation 13, right, as we noted, and Revelation 12, the description of Satan himself, I think this is speaking of world powers. Okay, so these seven mountains, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. So the woman, this false religion, is controlling the world empires. It's controlling the world. It says, there are also seven kings. So these would be the seven kings of the seven world empires, right? Five have fallen. Which five have fallen? Well, look at it. We have Egypt has fallen as a world empire. Assyria has fallen as a world empire. It's after Assyria. Babylon has fallen as a world empire. Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to study that in the book of Daniel coming up. Then the Medo-Persian Empire has fallen. And what else? Grecian Empire has fallen. Right? Those are the first five. Now, when it talks about one is, he's speaking of the sixth, the Roman Empire. One is. Now, think, well, the Roman Empire has fallen. Not really, in a sense, because it's going to be revived again, the revived Roman Empire. So it says one is. So you look at the European nations, right? A lot of them can be attached to the Roman Empire, and the other has not yet come. And so this is, he's speaking of the revived Roman Empire. Okay, so one is, and then one has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And so that's when the Roman Empire becomes the revived Roman Empire, the seventh, right? And it's only going to be for a short time. It's only going to be for 3.5 years. Why is that? Because Antichrist, he's going to be the one leading the revived Roman Empire, which is going to be what? 10 kings, I believe. Right? And as he's leading this revived Roman Empire, is going to go into the Antichrist Empire at the abomination of desolation. How does that work together? Well, remember, this ecumenical movement, it's a false religious movement, right? It's to worship a false god. It's not to worship Antichrist yet. Antichrist is using that to amass his power. But it's this one ecumenical movement. It sounds like the real. And even Israel is going to be believing it, right? One world religion. But at the abomination of desolation, what happens? Antichrist says, no, now you worship me. That's going to become the eighth that's referred to here. So the revived Roman Empire is the seventh. It comes out of the Roman Empire, which is the sixth. But that revived Roman Empire is only going to be for a short time, 3.5 years, right? And it says, and when he comes, he must continue a short time. This is the Antichrist. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth. So the revived Roman Empire, which is the seventh, lasts 3.5 years. And then Antichrist at the abomination desolation says, you know what? I'm going to put an end to the woman riding the beast. This one ecumenical movement. And the worship is all going to come to me. It's the final empire, the eighth. That's his desire. And so finally Satan will have what he wanted, or what he thinks he wanted. Or he thinks he's going to have what he wanted, which is what? To be worshipped as God. So you can see how this all plays out right here. Antichrist is going to say, worship me. And is of the seven, right? He's of the eighth is of the seven, of the revived Roman Empire, but he's going to now want to be worshipped. And is going to perdition. Now verse 12. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. The 10 kings that come out of the revived Roman Empire, They're worshiping, right? They're gonna give authority to the Antichrist, who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour. 1 hour is a reference to a short time, 3.5 years, as kings with the beast. Now Daniel says that 3 kings are gonna be taken out by the Antichrist, because I think they're gonna rebel. They say, you know what? We didn't understand this is what you're trying to do. But that's more detail given to us in the book of Daniel. We'll get there. We're going to start Daniel this Wednesday. Now verse 13 says, these are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. So these 10 kings given authority to the beast, which is Antichrist. Now it's these 10 kings, they're the ones that devour and kill the woman riding the beast. And the reason they do that, they're going to stop worship of this one ecumenical movement, and they're going to address worship toward, or point worship toward the Antichrist. Okay, let's keep reading. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen in faith. This is in Revelation 14, verse 1, which we just cross-referenced earlier, right? The 144,000, they're in Jerusalem. The Lamb comes, right? Antichrist has amassed the army at the Valley of Megiddo, right? At the Battle of Armageddon, to try to overtake the Lamb and 144,000. But at that point, the sword's going to come out of his mouth. He's going to take out all those armies, okay? That's a reference to that right here in verse 14. Now, verse 15 says, then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So the harlot who sits on this water, she's on the water, she's controlling all the different peoples through false religion. Now, note this, verse 16, and the 10 horns, which are what? The 10 kings of the 7th, right? The revived Roman Empire. The 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. What's he describing? These 10 kings, at the direction of Antichrist, at the abomination of desolation, is going to say, no more one world religion. The religion is me. You worship me. And that's going to be the 8th that's described in verse 11. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose. The Lord is sovereign. He's the one directing this. And this is the way he's going to put an end to the one world religion. And so he says, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. So they're going to turn their worship to the beast, to the Antichrist. But that's going to be thwarted when Jesus comes again. Okay? Now verse 18, and the woman whom you saw is that great city, which is Babylon, which reigns over the kings of the earth. Reigns over the kings of earth through false religion, through a counterfeit religion. And the origins come all the way back from Genesis chapter 10. Babel. We want to build ourselves a way to heaven. We want to worship ourselves, basically. And so I want to underscore and conclude with that. Really, people, that's where false religion comes from. It's the worship of self. It's the lifting up of self. It comes all the way back to where we see recorded in Ezekiel and Isaiah about Satan. He wanted to be like God, to be worshipped. And that's what false religion is. But it comes cloaked as what? True religion, an angel of light. Satan comes as an angel of light. And you know, that's where I want to close this morning. You know, the application is for us today. Even though this is off into the future, right? The application is for us today. You know, we want to worship ourselves too. I mean, you find that even in the church. It's not about the Lord. It's about what? Me, myself, and I. My ministry. And that's where the counterfeit gets in. And that's where Satan does his damage. As I mentioned, Walbert said that, you know, the greatest threat to true religion is false religion. False religion is always the worst enemy of true religion. You ever notice that? Oftentimes, you know, Jesus said, unless you become like a child is easy to teach. He's teachable. But, you know, sometimes people that have been coming to church for so long, they're the hardest ones to teach. They think they know so much, right? And they're so difficult. You can't teach them a thing because they've lost their humility. They become so learned, right? And so, you know, when I started to read about kind of this false religion and just, you know, really there's the difference between relationship, right, and religion. And, you know, the first ones I thought about were the scribes and the Pharisees. Were they religious? Oh, yeah. Very religious, right? They would tithe mint and cumin, right? A tenth of everything. Well, you look at their life, whoa, they're doing all these things. On the outside, they were looking pretty good, right? What did Jesus say? But on the inside, they were dark, like dead men's bones. You know, I want to read you that passage in Matthew chapter 23. It says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness." These are the words of Jesus. These are the most religious people in Israel. But it's false religion, isn't it? They've missed the mark greatly. And you know, I think we can miss the mark too. We can apply it to ourselves today. Because you know, it's so easy, even as you come to church, for it to be about yourself. It really is. But see, that's the counterfeit, isn't it? That's the con. Even as I carry a big Bible, right? As you preach a sermon or you do a Bible study, right? It becomes more about me rather than about the Lord and serving others. And that's how the enemy gets in. And I think about just how much application that is for us today. You know, so often, right, we want to point the finger, but you know, really, we need to look in the mirror, don't we? We have to look in the mirror. Do these scriptures apply to us? Jesus said this, that you would know a true child of God by their fruit. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20 said this, "Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." What fruits are you talking about? You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the fruit. The greatest fruit is love, isn't it? Remember Galatians chapter 5, verse 22? The fruit of the Spirit is love. And he goes on to describe it, I believe, which is joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. This is what love is. The greatest fruit is love. And you know, the interesting thing is, you know, when people see our lives, are they seeing that fruit? Because Jesus said it very clearly, you'll know them by their fruit. The fruit of love. Yeah, and so it's one thing to quote scripture, to sing in the choir. It's one thing to proclaim the name of Jesus with your mouth. It's another thing when you go home and serve your wife or your children, or wife you serve your husband. You know, it's so interesting, right? Are we different behind doors than we are at church? Hopefully not. Because that's the application, isn't it? I can be something on the outside, but something totally different on the inside. And that's really the test. Where's the fruit? You know, I think about this, you know. Men, how are you with your wives at home? You know, if you come and you preach a sermon, or you preach a Bible study, you carry a big Bible, and then you go home and you abuse your wife, I think, man, you're going down. That's what I think. You're one of these, I think. How can you abuse somebody? I'm not just saying physically, but verbally. And then be up at church and lifting your hands, praising the Lord. You see, there's a disjoint there, right? And I'm just talking about men. I'm talking about women, too. You know, the application is for us, isn't it? They'll know you're my disciples by the fruit you bear. And the fruit is more than words. It's more than the outside. It's on the inside. And so, may we read this prophecy and note, right, there is a religious way to do things, and then there's a relational way to do things, right? Hopefully the two are the same. Hopefully our religion is relationship, huh? But so often, right, we do things religiously, but our relationship really isn't there. And I think this is what is being highlighted here. That is going to be judged. The great harlot, filthiness, and their fornication is being something on the outside that is not on the inside. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they're that great example of that, huh? Help us, I pray, O Lord. Help us to be changed from the inside out. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Help us to apply this, Lord, this judgment. Help us to apply it in the here and now, Lord. Help us to be transparent, Lord. Not one way on the outside and different on the inside. Help us to be children of light, Lord. Children of the living God. Children of light. Light that comes from the inside out. From you, Lord. The Spirit in us, Lord, shining out. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?